ask a question some time ago. I'm going to ask it again. We sing this song, How Great Thou Art. And my question is, how great is He? What are His dimensions? You know what? We don't have any way of measuring God's greatness, because we're only limited to earthly measurements, theories and thoughts and whatever. I told Charlie that I think possibly this last week has been the most enlightening experience that I've ever had. And we have been all around the areas of enlightenment. We've been, you know, we keep talking about it and talking about it. But anyway, in Matthew 4:4, now that's not just what I, but just because it's Matthew 4:4, Jesus told us as He confronted the devil, and He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. By every word. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And the thing that God wants us to have is not partial private theories. He wants the whole. He wants us to have the whole picture. And we have not had the whole picture. And so in Galatians 4:4, Galatians 4:4 is another one of these that is good to commit the where the scripture is to memory. And what it says, when the fullness of time had come. And you know what? That's not the only place that it says that. But my question is, the fullness of whose time? The fullness of what time? I mean, what are we talking about? You know what the whole picture is? Not just that scripture, but lots of other scriptures. God has timetables. He has things set up according to when He's going to do what He's going to do. Do you follow me?
Yes.
So as too many as are led of the Spirit will be led by His timetable in His time zone. Okay? So when the fullness of God's time had come, He sent forth a son, it says. It sent forth His son. Now, here's what it says. Made of a woman, which makes the son only begotten. If it wasn't for Mary, He couldn't claim His son as being only begotten. He had to be begotten or born of a woman in order to be begotten. And it says, He calls Him His only begotten Son. And then it says, made under the law. And I got it. I mean, this is not just this last week, but I begin to understand. You know what? He was born under the law, but He didn't die under the law. The law and the prophets were until John. And since John, the kingdom of God is preached, and they that would enter in it, and the violent would enter in by force. You know, you're familiar with that setting. And so, here we have this thing. It says, He was made under the law. And so, and the Jews tried to keep Him under the law. But He was the focal point that brought us out of the law into faith, into a new relationship. So He was born, He was made under the law. And it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might not, or that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now He's talking to the Galatians, not necessarily to the Jews. And but He uses the word we. Well, let me share something and see if I can find this for sure here. That's in the first or second chapter of Romans. Okay, I found it. Second chapter of Romans. Here's what it says, okay? When the Gentiles, verse 14, which have not the law, listen, it's so simple, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. The law is universal, even if it was not just given to the Jews. The law, nature, God has put in the heart of all men. So let me read the rest. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. I mean, these are not Jews. These are not under the law. These are Gentiles. And their thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In that day, and here I saw this before, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God is going to judge on the day of judgment. How? By Jesus Christ, who knows exactly the Father's judgments. Why did God set it up that way? It's really none of my business. He is going to judge the secrets of men by the law, Jew or Gentile, in that day when he judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And so, anyway, Jesus says, and this is what got me this last week, Jesus says in John 14:9, he says, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't recognize me? That's my words. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. This obviously then is telling us that that Jesus was his Father, was his own Father. Isn't that what it's saying? He that has seen me has seen the Father? Well, let me quote another scripture. Or maybe that was still part of Romans or of Galatians 4. I got to make sure here. Galatians 4. No, it's Colossians. It's in Colossians 1:15. It calls Christ. It says he was the image of the invisible God. Wow. That's not exactly what it says. Or it says that here. It says, but who is the image of the invisible God? You tell me now what the image of the invisible God looks like. Somebody.
You can't see it.
How can he be the image? But you know what? That's not the verse. But there's another one that says he is the expressed image of the invisible God. That doesn't say that right here, but and I'm trying to think where the other verse is that says that. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. Where's that at?
In Hebrews? Huh? Guessing.
Maybe I should know too. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. Here it just says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature.
Hebrews 1:3.
Pardon?
Hebrews 1:3.
Okay, Hebrews 1:3. Yeah, of course. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Yeah, that's what it says. He is the expressed image. If that's the case, then he is expressing the image rather than showing one. You know what I'm saying? He that has seen me has seen the express image of the Father. Is that not what he said? I began to realize this last week that without Christ, we have no access to God. And yet, God's invisible. But Christ is visible. And so he wants us to develop. I'm not so sure anymore. And I told Tim that, and Tim said, Tim, he didn't argue with me over it. He said, "Well, are you sure?" I'm not so sure anymore. But what on 17 years ago that I didn't hear Jesus speak instead of what I thought. You know, Paul was on the road to Damascus, and here a bright light shone, and brighter than the sun, and a voice spoke and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you know, it's a funny thing, but several times it said in there, one time it says, he said, "Well, who are you?" And he said, once it said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." And another time, he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And another time he said, it's portrayed as saying that he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth who you are persecuting. And anyway, I think that what happened, I didn't understand, because we have been so church taught and trained. We have been so much indoctrinated according to what the church has taught and how they have taught for so long that we haven't been able to make the separation. I think I heard Jesus say, If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. You know why? Because here is the revelation of Jesus, which brings us into the revelation of God. It requires Jesus. We get a relationship with Jesus. That's why I wonder, why did Paul ask in Philippians 3? He said, "Oh, that I might know him." And you're thinking, know who? He's talking about, "Oh, that I might know Jesus." And he said, "And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and be made conformable unto his death." Why? Because the knowing of Jesus Christ is the insight and the inroad and the revelation of who God is. He was the expressed image of the invisible God. I didn't have a clue who he was. That's not that I do now, and I understand Paul. Oh, that I might know him. You know what the cry is now? Oh, that we might know him. Who? Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the invisible God. And Joanne and I were talking about this last night. I said, as soon as we do, see, in 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they be from God or not, for there are many false prophets gone out into the world." Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, meaning what? That we have an only begotten Son born of a woman made under the law. Every spirit that confesses that he came in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that confesses not that he came in the flesh is not from God. And I'm asking, this is my question. If he didn't come in the flesh, how did he come? What are the other options, Charlie?
He came in the flesh.
You know what I'm saying? If he didn't come in the flesh, he came in the spirit. And he says, if they say that he didn't come in the flesh, it's not from God, because he did come in the flesh. God purposely caused him to come in the flesh. God wanted him in the flesh. Because it required a lamb sacrifice. It required a man. It didn't require an angel. It says he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. God brought forth a man son for a reason. And it says, and the next thing it says in the third verse of 1 John 4, it says, "And every spirit that confesses not that he came in the flesh is not from God, and it is, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist." We have an active Antichrist spirit that has deceived the church system. I have been there. We've been a part of it. And now here's this freedom and this victory and this thing that is beginning to develop. I'm not the same. I saw Tim last night. I thought he would be here this morning. And he says, I don't even recognize myself. And I said, Tim, you know what? I don't either. And you know why? You know what Tim does? He plays the scriptures all night long and all day long. And he's got this strange job now up in the northeast side of Chippewa. And he works 1 week, 3 days at, from 12 to 12, and or from 7 to 7, and the next week, 4 days, 7 to 7. So he works 35-hour week and a 40... Yeah,
probably 36 and 48.
Yeah, 36 and 48. I couldn't add them up. I was set to become a math teacher in high school, but that don't sound like that would work, does it? But anyway, so here he is with these strange hours. He listens to the scriptures, and he told me, he says, I would have never guessed that the scriptures coming into your system unnoticed would ever do what they're doing. I would have never guessed. And I said, no, and Tim, I can associate with it. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it does exactly what God said it would do. So anyway, I hadn't finished what I have to say. It'll be a while before I can ever get it finished, but oh, that we would know Him. Jesus Christ. Because that knowing Him is the inroad to knowing the Father. No man knows the Father except the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal Him. How does He reveal Him? He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip? You didn't recognize me? I am the expressed image of the invisible God. So you watch me, and this is what God does. You hear me, this is what God says. And we say, because we're human, and because we don't think past our nose, we say, oh, He just said that He was God.
This is exciting.
Glory.
Because, sorry, Keith, but you weren't the only one that had a good week.
Guess what? I told my wife last night, I said, Ken, we'll have the same thing.
Did you?
I did.
Well, that's almost what happened.
Yeah.
Only, you know, here's the thing that we need to know. I'm not going to say exactly what Keith said.
Good.
Corky's not going to say exactly what and you know what? Neither did they in here. I discovered something. It is great to be a little child again. You know why? Because you can ask 1,000 questions. You know, you won't get the answers to all of them, and I have a father who's listening.
Yes.
He's listening. Because I asked a whole bunch of questions. All of a sudden, this question came into my head. Why? Well, first I said, baptism. That's never been mentioned till the New Covenant. And then I wasn't sure. So then I looked in the concordance. There is not one scripture setting in the Old Testament that says baptism. Now, why is that? Well, it's an incredible thing. It's brand new. I mean, it makes that new covenant really stand out. And then it was... like that song. There were some good songs there today that really... But how great art thou, or how great thou art? And I thought, I sat there and I went, you know, Lord, I'm not going to know how great You possibly are. But what I need to know is how great are You in my life?
Mm-hmm. I bet that's the right question.
Huh? That I just got to know how great is he in my life. Well, here, I want to ask the church, how great is your God if you don't believe that he was born of a virgin? Because Isaiah prophesied it. So what? Are you going to wipe out the Old Testament now too? Isaiah said, he will be born of a virgin. And then, how great is your God if you don't believe he can heal you? You know, I started thinking. This is what's incredible today, and I know this from experience because I was seeing a person who was a nurse. And they could not accept that an epileptic or whatever person who had seizures, it could be because of a demon. When half at least of all that Jesus healed, that's what he cast out, and then they were well. Yes. Now, that doesn't mean all of them. Some of it could be a physical, whatever. I'm getting excited about seeing that coming. Not because I need it, but because that's how great our God is. Because he wants to do impossible things that man can't do. I even thought just for a little bit about Israel over there. You know, Israel probably has one of the most proficient secret service spying organizations within them. And they have weapons. But you know what? I just realized today. They're going to get surrounded by powerful nations. And they're going to find out, because God's going to do this in them, they are going to be delivered without ever probably using any of that. Because that's what God does. Because he never does it by you having big numbers or anything else. He does it for you. To you. So, what happened is, in the process of baptism, I thought, I want to get a foundation on that in the gospel, in the gospels. So I was reading the beginning of all that. And all of a sudden, I started seeing that, see, the church hasn't even had milk yet. A lot of them. They are really, and I'm just going by what the scripture shows. First of all, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't have a Christ. Like Keith just said, who is the only begotten. But here's what's incredible. You know why you got to know him? That's how you get to be born from above, just as he was.
Yes.
Not in the same exact manner. But I, you know, here's the thing. John the Baptist says, I come and I baptize only in water or by water. But the one following me baptizes in spirit, by spirit, with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
What does that do? That leaves the natural immediately. And you know, when you read and it says, and when you are born from above, it's like the wind. It can't be seen. You know what? I can't necessarily see how or whatever God did in you when you were born again, if you are born again. Because the Spirit does it.
Yeah.
And it's a thing that works in you that nobody, I mean, yes, there are fruits that will begin to show. But the biggest thing is what it does in you. But we haven't realized I don't think we've even realized the full potential of what that's done. Because he keeps bringing me back to the fact that I am born from above by the Spirit, which is not, and it says in John, in the beginning of the gospel, not by the will of man. You know, you can't will yourself to be born again. Not by the teaching of men. It's done by the Spirit of God. That's amazing. That's a transfiguration that did not happen in the Old Covenant. That's what, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, also not of just water. And if you want to live just on water, you know what? You dry up is what my prediction is. And that's just me. Because if you don't get that Spirit working with you, then your God just diminished. How about the God who said, when I baptize you, it's okay, so people spoke and prophesied in the Old Testament. I don't know if they necessarily spoke in another language. But it was only when God put it on them. It said they were filled and they spoke. Well, what? Look at it, the glorious thing that God did for us in the new covenant. How big is your God that you can't believe that you could speak in another tongue? Right? Well, your God just got smaller. Because I know He can. Because I'm a witness, you're with many of you. Many of us are witnesses that can happen. And then I started thinking of, you know, I thought, how in the world can this gospel go out again? And if it's just going to be by a small number. But you know what? Then I went, because my God does the impossible. Because all I got to do is keep reading in the gospel what a few disciples did, what one man, Jesus Christ, did first. And that whole thing, you know, and I read there, and it said, for one, the verses I brought it up last week, he was perfected. Well, God's perfect. So when did your other Jesus come that's supposed to be the one you know, if he wasn't a man? Then he already had to be perfect, so then something doesn't apply.
That's right.
You know? Yeah. So you got a contradiction. You know why people, I've been thinking about that a lot when Keith said they wanted him to preach the format that there wasn't a virgin birth. Why would men get to that place? Because their faith is so small that they become ashamed of their gospel, of their God. See, they don't want to take some ridicule that you trying to tell me you believe that a woman can have a baby without a man? Yes. Because first he said it hundreds, I don't know how many years it was, before, and then it came about. And everything in the Old Testament, it was said everything about the virgin birth. And then Christ, I mean, he was presented. It says they took him as they should, I think, when he was 8, and presented him before the Lord for sanctification, because he was still under the law somewhat then. Mm-hmm. Why would that have to be if he's not a man, a male, a child, a person? You know, it's, if you don't get that basic foundation, which that's why Paul said, you know, we got all that, as he's talking to them, and he's saying, I thought you had all that. And for some of you that I'm preaching to, I'm going to assume you do, because I'm not going to go over it again. Because you better have that. If you don't have that, you can't go anywhere. You know? I mean, how great is your God? Well, he's way greater than I am. So how can I outthink him? You know? And I just kept going and reading those scriptures in the beginning of every gospel. And then I thought, why did John hear all that's said, like from chapter 8 through 17, that never got recorded in any of the other gospels? Because every one of us, God gives a revelation to share. That it doesn't all come through one source. That's where I came up with. You know, he had an insight. Keith's got an insight that I don't. Charlie's got an insight that I don't. Every one of you has an insight that some of us don't. Which is why it's important if you can feel open. Just say you're open to share. If it's, you know what? Some people have got up and said 2 sentences... that was a revelation. 2 sentences. They didn't have to go on and on like I can, you know. But it's, I got dealt with a little bit this last week, and I didn't work much, so I was at home a lot. And I started thinking, and some of the stuff I was reading really started sticking out. You know, like, how serious am I really? After he's begun to give these truths, am I going to waste it away on the cares of the world and everything else? You know? I thought, I got to become as that little child and keep asking. And he answers really, it seems like lately, more than he doesn't. And I realized that we have a message. The gospel has not been preached hardly at all. Because if you don't get these principles out, these elementary principles, but really they're not elementary because they're the old start of what's eternal. If you don't get that he was born, and it says the Lamb of God. It says he was the salvation of God. Why? Why was he the salvation of God if he already was God? Because God said, I will honor one more time the old covenant by offering the one first, only, and last sacrifice that finishes it as far as opening the door to salvation for every man. And by the way, it says in Ephesians, I believe, that the Gentile and the Jew become one in Christ. In the new covenant, you are one. You know, so I'm not even going to comment on that, but going there or that, whatever. But, so, I mean, the fact that he learned. It says he grew in wisdom. Well, a God doesn't grow in wisdom. He already has it all. You know, I saw even more scriptures in this week that's presented that even more about his humanity that I thought I'd read like thousands already. I don't know how many, but hundreds and hundreds, you know. And so it's coming to me pretty soon that, you know, I mean, if I have to start losing things to, in a sense, defend this gospel, which it says, Paul says, be ready to, you know, be in defense of the gospel.
Yeah.
It's making me more ready. It made me more ready this last week than I was before that. Now, I pray and I'm going to keep praying that I can keep growing from this last week, next week, and, you know, that I don't fall back again or whatever. But, you know, it's like sometimes, I don't know if this has happened to you, but I've had things happening in the last year that have embarrassed me before my God. And it's not like Peter necessarily, but in a way it is. And you know what? See, what's happened is there's hope in that when you come out of that.
Yes.
Because it means you didn't lose.
Yes.
You gained.
Good.
You gain when you are in those places if you don't give up. If you don't fall into what's trying to pull you back, you know, or away from this gospel, this word. And I sat there this morning and I said, yes, Lord, keep feeding me this manna, this fruity, this food for eternal life. I need it. And I was somewhat getting a little just kind of lackadaisical, you know, not really trying to eat of it. And that's what happened. I started eating in this last week and immediately nourishment. I mean nourishment. And not in the physical sense. And actually, that's another thing that's kind of odd. You know, it's like, and we do it because, well, it makes you feel good for one or whatever. But exercise and all that, and I thought, you know what? When you really think about it, if you're going to live, you're going to live. God's going to keep you. How much time do I need to spend to be healthy, in a sense? But of course it says don't be glutton and don't, you know, be ridiculous. Because then you are kind of testing God, I think, to a point, you know. I can go out and eat and drink and do whatever I want because I'm His. No, that's not true. And so whatever, it's, I mean, I'm excited. And I see, you got to make your God as possibly as big as He can be in your life. Don't put restrictions on Him. I mean, you know, and people, I know, because I was embarrassed somewhat at first when I saw people being slain in the Spirit when I first came into the, you know, church kind of in the Assemblies of God. But once it happens to you, there wasn't no embarrassment there. This is good. This is a high like I never knew before, you know. And but then you get caught up in all that. And then now, look at what's happened. Isn't that what's wrong in the Pentecostal scene? They're ashamed of the signs of the Spirit. They don't hardly ever bring it up. I'll bet you that most of them don't ever bring up receiving the gift of Holy Spirit or how. And some may are still open. I don't know. I don't want to judge because I can't. I haven't been anywhere lately for years. Thank you, Lord. But, you know, maybe they're prophesying and whatnot. But then, you know what? As I think back, us, and who's prophesying? What spirit? You know, like happened here. Keith says it personal. He just kind of knew that can't be. You know? And I heard ones that made no sense. And in the spirit they were brought made no sense. You know? But I'm just, you know what? I it's not like I want miracles or have to have them, but I'm excited because I know they're coming.
Yes.
I just know they're coming. Because God, you know what? He, believe it or not, and this probably would sound ridiculous. For 2,000 years, this gospel has to really be brought again. It's no different what's happened to Israel hundreds of times through their existence. They come, they fall away. They come back, they fall away. Well, we've done that. We've done that in the new covenant. We've come, we've received, and then we've slowly, because the enemy is always there also. And he dilutes and talks to you about embarrassment and everything else. Well, you know what? We're going to have to come to the place, and everywhere that I read, it's always a remnant. It isn't going to be everybody. So everybody is not going to throw up their arms and be glorious and gracious unto you. They're going to hate you, it says. Throw you in prison. But you're also going to have opportunity to stand before dignitaries and give account of the gospel. Because maybe there's one of those dignitaries that God's heart is in him or them. You know? And that's all he's going to do. He's gathering his kingdom. You know, I thought about, you know, that, and it's so true about, I really feel this. I want to keep asking Jesus Christ to be manifest in me that I can be in the bosom of the Father. And when you think about, how could that be? Well, who is He? It says He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And it says, just like in the flesh you become one, in the spirit you are one with Him in a marriage.
Yes.
So if the Father gathers up His Son into His bosom and He's married, guess what? Aren't you there? If you are the bride, if you are married to Christ, yes, I believe that.
Yeah.
You know, for whatever, you know. I see, to think that you can't be there is, then your God's not as great as you think He is. Because if, you know, one of the things that affected me right at the end, I went, as great as this God is, He knows me, little old me. And if he knows me, he knows something I don't even know at this point about me. But faith is developing that says he'll get me to where I need to be. And that is an impossibly great God.
Yes.
And that's who he's got to be for you.
Go ahead, sir. I just want to make a statement.
Sure.
Ken said that he was embarrassed or weren't embarrassed about people falling in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Was at first, then wasn't after.
Oh, I wasn't embarrassed with people falling in the Spirit until they started bringing in catchers.
Mm. Yeah. I want to be in the bosom of the Father. Wherever that is, mm-hmm. That's what I want to be. What I wanted to bring, you know, when Jesus said to Philip, he said, well, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You kind of interpret that as meaning, it's Jesus, Father, what's the big difference? It doesn't make much difference, you know. And yet, that's not so. That's not so. Because remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And so you can't hopscotch Jesus. He's the way to the Father.
Good.
You know? Yeah, so it... Yeah, you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, but don't think they're exactly interchangeable. Because Jesus is the way. There is no other way than Jesus. You won't, they'll be the same, They'll be the same. The image of the invisible God, whatever that means, you know. There's a kind of spiritual sameness going on. But Jesus is the way.
I want to share a little bit. It doesn't tie up a lot with what we've been saying, but I have something else that does tie up. I was listening to Ezekiel. There we go. And I was listening to Jeremiah before, and then Ezekiel, and I at work, I put this player on my pocket with headphones, whatever. And sometimes if I move in such a way, like the volume will go down by itself or whatever, to press the buttons. So I thought, when I was listening to Ezekiel, I thought my button rewinded a couple of books because I was listening to the same thing, exactly the same thing, and then I didn't realize. It just was. He didn't. He was just saying the same thing. And I'm not. This is Ezekiel 13. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I will read the last paragraph, or towards the end. A second. Anyway, so the whole chapter is basically, against the false prophets and. When a prophet says, the Lord says, but he didn't. You know, I truly believe that there's a lot of ministers that, God says, but he didn't, and it's obvious that he didn't. Or, they say peace, and when there's no peace. Or they say visions that they are not from the Lord. And I know we know that, and we just need to be aware of it. That's why we need to just stay in God's Word so we can discern. I've heard people talk to me about the Scriptures, and it's not in the Scriptures what they say, and if I didn't have a relationship with God's word, I would have believed. I would have believed that person, and who knows where you know which way I would have gone. And I'm only going to read from verse 20th to 23rd. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms." You know, as she's speaking to a woman, and you know, magic charms, as in like gimmicks. You know, gimmicks like to make yourself believable. You know what I mean? Magic charms by which you hunt souls, they're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let them souls go. The souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people. See, I will deliver my people. So even though you fall into that, God will deliver you anyways. Yeah. I will also, his people, emphasis. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. So there's hope for his people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Oh my God. He says that all throughout the Old Testament. Everything, you know, like a cause and effect thing, God, every five chapters probably, something happens and you shall know that I am the Lord. Everything he does, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I need to get my finger here so I get lost. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made their heart of righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Saying, it's like there's wickedness in the church, and the false prophet will not probably encourage the wickedness, but will not turn you away from it either. And that's not good if you see wickedness.
That's good.
Then save his life. There should no longer so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination. For I will deliver my people out of your hand. Again, my people out of your hand. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Again. And it's interesting when he says my people, because you know, we need to love our neighbor, and we take that as a love everyone, and in a way we should. We should. We need to love everyone, but it appears to me that even though God, you know, for God so loved the world, and it doesn't seem to be an exception in loving the world, but when Jesus is praying, little parenthesis, if Jesus is God, would be God, why would he pray to God? Close parenthesis. When he's praying, he says, I do not pray for the world, I pray for those that you have given me. And that sounds a little harsh if you look at it plainly. And you know, if Jesus does not pray for the world, or if he only prays for those that he has given him, where should our heart be regarding to people that are not his? Are we supposed to love, hate the sin but love the sinner? Okay, yeah. But what happened? Why is Jesus only praying for those that he was given, not for everyone? I think that's interesting. I don't have an understanding of it. I just think that's interesting. Now going back to what we were talking. This is now John 12 towards the end. Jesus says, Then Jesus cried out and said, now, most times he's talking, but when you cry out, I don't want to cry out right now, but it's loud. I mean, if you're crying out, if you're 100 yards from me, I'm crying out because I need you to hear me, right? I'm crying out. He says here, Then Jesus cried out and said, so this is a loud voice Jesus speaking. He raised his voice. And said, he says, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. With a loud voice, crying out. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. And I told Keith, I said, where was Philip that he didn't hear this? He must have been far, far away. Or he probably plugged his ears at that moment for some reason. Because Philip went and asked, you know, show us the Father. And but if, you know, Jesus said, before Philip asked, Jesus said, he who sees me with a loud voice, he who sees me, he sees me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. And I shared that with Keith. I shared that with Keith a couple of days ago, and I was going to say something, and he took the words out of my mouth. And he says, and I said, where was Philip? And he says, he was in the same place that we've been for a long time. You know what I mean? But I find it interesting that it says here, then Jesus cried out, you know, loud voice. And I think that it's, you know, even though you can read it and know the scripture, you also have to have the understanding. I don't think it's as easy to understand that as just to read it. It requires God to do something in your heart to understand this. I don't think you can just think, know it. To know the scriptures is different than to understand, especially this. I met someone last night. He's a pastor. We were talking Bible a little bit, and I share with him about God's word and how life eternal given God's word is, and I think it was received well, and I like that. I really wish that God gave me more opportunities to talk to people. I mean, if I could have it my way, I would have meet people all day long so I could talk to them. You know what I mean? I would really like that. I mean, all night. You know, just bring people. Not that I am so wonderful that I got things. Not because I'm not anything special. It just, I do really enjoy sharing how life eternal given God's word is.
Glory.
And he was telling me, he's a pastor, but he doesn't have a church. He's just a pastor of some sort. Anyways, he was saying no, and I'm thinking, next time I preach, I'm going to preach on standing in God's word. And it's just standing in God's word, he says, you know, because he says, you're healed by the stripes and whatever else. So then that's when I jumped in, and then I started saying, well, I mean, yes, you need to stand in God's word, and yes, you are healed by the stripes, but you're just standing on a sentence of the Bible. You need to, when you stand in God's word, I mean, healing requires asking for forgiveness, asking for repentance, for keep praying and then sinning no more. And we spoke for a long time. So, anyways, I'm thankful that God gave me the opportunity to share about God's word. And again, I wish that God gave me more opportunities like that, just one on one, whatever. And we share our information. So I said, hey, if you ever want to talk about anything, just hit me up. So, anyways.
Lord, yes.
Well, Pablo, for what it's worth, when the fullness of God's time comes, you'll get to have all the chances you want. You'll have opportunities and chances. Been there, done that, and I haven't been there and didn't do it. I've been on both sides. And I appreciate this thing. It's like there's a I can hear it in Pablo. I can hear it in this church. We want to be there. We want to do it. And you know, even though Jesus made the statement, you know, it's like he said, I only pray for those that you gave me, and I don't pray for the world and so forth. And there's another side to this thing. And one of them is like the Apostle Paul, you know, and he's killing off Christians. He's obviously not on God's side. And anyway, and he gets struck down on the road to Damascus and sees a bright light. And Jesus then speaks to him and he sends him to Ananias. And he sends Ananias to him, and he's Ananias in a vision sees him, and he says, I want you to go and pray for this Saul of Tarsus. And he says, I've heard all of these things about this man, and he's killing off Christians, and he's on his way right now with letters from the priest to kill off more Christians. And Jesus says, no. He's a chosen vessel. I would never look at him as a chosen vessel. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And you know what else he told him? And this is strange. He says, I want to show him what things he must suffer for my sake. Charlie's retiring now. And so God is going to show him what things he must suffer. I'm just teasing you, but...
He's probably got a better retirement than we do.
I wasn't thinking about financially. I'm just thinking, you know. But Charlie was telling me about going down to the jail, and we need to pray for him and these things. He was going to talk to him about baptism. Because baptism... Even though it's new to the new, it's a New Testament thing. It is a vital and important issue. And what Jesus told Nicodemus. He says, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said, "It don't make any sense." But you know what? I wouldn't put a lot of weight on any of these priests or these Pharisees or Sadducees or anything, because it appears that they all opposed Jesus. And yet Nicodemus was one of the supporters of Jesus. He stood up for him. He did that a number of times, even after he had died. He gave a big,
Didn't he provide the
100 pounds of spices or something? A big thing. It's a strange thing. We just don't know what God has in mind. And you know what I go through? I do this free lots of times. I think, Lord, why do you put up with me? And I do it. I go through this a lot. And you know what happens? The next thing I know, I can feel the glory of God coming. It's like God wants us to be in a broken and contrite and humble and, you know, and don't think of ourselves high, because we're not. And this revelation of the humanity of Christ, that's one of the biggest revelations that this generation will ever get. Because you have to know him to know the Father. And if you don't know him as he really is, he's the only begotten Son. That makes him a man. I wasn't begotten of God in that measure. He's the only begotten Son, born of a woman, made under the law. He's the only one. And so that's an issue. It's an important thing that we have, and we need to get that. And we are. We are getting it.
God is good. It's been extra good today. Just too much going on not to kind of get up and comment on, but my heart leaps with joy when I see God excite one of the brethren. So I was blessed by Ken today, regardless of what he had to bring, just to see what God's saying. But we of all should really understand the value of the foundation, given our history. And it's exciting to see when God reveals things to us to let us see that it is not this scripture or that scripture, but it is the entire foundation of which to base our walk on and move forward. I love someone bringing up the fact that we need to do a little numbers, because it speaks to my personal revelation, because that's where I think God likes to work. Certainly likes to make sure that we're not going to give ourselves any chance for glory to take away any of His glory. Amen. And that happens all the time. We do it. I've been very honest and open about the lack of my revelation over the years over the book of John. You know, and it's been very interesting and exciting to me to see how John has opened up to me and to others over the years. You know, and you look at the Gospels and you go, you know, they are very good for many, many reasons, but Luke, Mark, and Matthew tend to focus on Jesus and his reaction and relationships with the natural. And then, of course, you see the miracles go on and how that impacts the natural-minded. John, I'm learning, spends a lot of time explaining to us the relationship of us with Jesus and Jesus to the Father and to how we can make that transition from being natural to spiritual. This is self-serving, but I would say that understanding is not milk. That understanding takes time. That understanding takes constantly looking into the Word to fully understand what's trying to be communicated to us through John. So I don't feel so bad that I was so slow understanding John, because John is where the real depth of our relationship is.
Yes, that's good.
And without it, you know, we're lost. But, so, I'm encouraged to continue to hear how people, God is showing us through John, what our relationship needs to be. We kind of went back on Philip, and it's really good because, you know, just let me see him and I'll be happy. You know, another way, or, you know, quirky paraphrasing that is saying, I have faith but not enough to go on by what I can't see, and I don't really do well when you ask me to talk about the Spirit. Show me in the natural and therefore I am. And I, you know, and I look back, you look back at, you know, they've had 4,000 years of training. You know, show me blood, I get it. Don't show me this formless, tasteless, invisible thing and say, but that's what it is. You know, they just, in the walk of Christ, they just weren't able to make that shift right away. And one last thing, and then I'll sit down. But isn't it amazing how, even knowing, if we read the Scriptures with an open heart, and diligently seek Him, and go over the same verse, and Tuesday it meant this, and Friday it means this. And it happens every day. There are many things that I'm not well equipped to go toe-to-toe with someone who is learned in the Word and wants to challenge my total scripture, chapter, verse, quotation of the Word. But the one thing I am incredibly confident and have unlimitless faith, or a lot, just to give myself some wiggle room there, is it is an unfolding revelation and you just don't have it all. You can read it every day. And I don't know whether it's going to be on the 10th time through, the 1,000th time through, or the 1,000,000th time through the scripture, when, as we said, God's timetable is now for you to have the full revelation of what that scripture is telling you. So no one can argue me, no one can get me to capitulate from my position that it's unfolding, it is not dead, it is never tired, it is always new. And if you continue, Brother Pablo, when you get to the point where you say, it's not what you see, it's not what you read, it's not what you comprehend, it's not what you understand, but it is what is written in your heart, and what you share from your heart back is when God becomes real. The rest of that is just you trying to manipulate phrases around. I want God to live in my heart. I want to be able to take this in and let it be real, not on an understanding level, which is good, but on the heart level. I want it to become me. Yes. That's the only way we move forward, mm-hmm. along with repentance and forgiveness and turning the other cheek and coming before as a little child and all of those other things. This has to live here in order to be real.
One of the things I was thinking about in baptism was, you know, it isn't the fact that you just get baptized with water. To me, where I, and I don't even think, and it hasn't been fulfilled even yet, but going down into the water was saying, I'm willing to die to self. And that's what Christ did. That's where you hopefully begin to pick up the cross. Well, I certainly, see, I've thought, man, I should get baptized lots more, because it didn't happen in the one time. And I actually did get baptized more than once because I got more revelation about it, you know. And so now it's not that I necessarily have to go do that, but in myself I have to keep being baptized into the fact of dying to myself. I don't know if maybe down the road I'll share, I don't know if I will or not. But anyway, going through some things that I have lately, and I finally realized a scripture or a setting that Paul said. He said, and I don't know if it's after the 7th chapter there, and where, you know, the good I do and the good I, and he says, I don't even judge myself. Well, I got some insight to that. And I thought, you know, I've done some things lately, and I thought, he's starting to give me truth. Why do I still do this? You know why? Because I'm weak. And that's why I shouldn't judge myself. As long as I want to keep going on. So let that sink into you. Because that's where you can shut down the enemy with guilt and condemnation. Yes, we're weak. Of course we're weak. But I know who can make me strong, yes. And it's not me. And I've been asking, because I know I can't. And so maybe that's what he meant. I don't judge myself, because if I am doing something over here and it's wrong, that's my weakness. But that's not where I'm at, because I'm in this spiritual walk that wants to die to all that flesh, you know, and whatever. So, you know, just maybe let that settle in and whatnot. You know, it's so funny that, and it's going to be a common cliche kind of that, you can't take one thing and make it, you know, You need the whole Bible. And not this is not disagreeing at all with what Corky brought about. You know, I'll tell you, I read some of the, there's introductions to each of the books of the Bible, kind of in my Bible, I'm sure a lot of in the Gospels. Well, you know, for in the one it says, Matthew, Mark, Luke was showing the humanity of Christ, but John shows the deity. That's a deception. That's an incorrect statement. And here's where I've started coming a little lately to get me kind of to where, you know, hopefully I'm a little more pliable. When Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount and wherever, if you ain't there, you know, blessed are the poor who are weak in spirit. And along with all that lines up why you don't want to kill, you don't want to steal, you don't want to be an adulterer, you don't want to covet. Well, if you're going to do all those things, how much is John going to mean to you? I've gotten a lot out of John, but I'm realizing that I needed to go back and hear the words of Jesus Christ to a point that, you know, that I want to be that place. You know, I was started thinking about, and this is only me, and I am not judging anybody else, but I bought a pistol for a while, and I was thinking, you know, part of it was probably when Pam was still there and sick, but then after a while I thought, you know, would I really use it? And all that, and after a while, and then just recently I'm reading. So if someone asks you for your cloak, and it doesn't mean that they're just asking necessarily, they may be demanding your cloak. It says, give them that one and the other one too. So if they break in your house and say, give me all you got, you go, take it. Am I there? I don't know. But I at least gave up the weapon part because I'm not going to shoot anybody, you know. And could it kill him? You know what? Faith. See, that's where faith comes in. If God is my keeper, He's going to keep me. If I'm not out there taunting Him and tempting Him, you know, He'll keep me. And I believe that. You know, could I get shot? Yeah, but if I ain't supposed to go, I won't die. You know? And I really believe that. I mean, it's His timing if I'm really trying to walk with Him. And that doesn't mean that you're walking perfectly yet in your eyes. You know, and that's another thing. As it says, you know, what Paulo brought, my people, those who I have chosen. So He may see that I'm going to be fine and He's not taking me. I have to have faith to believe that, see? And so, you know, the other, and I read a scripture where it said, and it goes along with, I think, what Pablo said. Why does Jesus pray? Well, I don't know, but I'm really glad that He does, because He said, Peter, I have prayed for you. That when this temptation comes to you, is basically what He was saying, and you're going to even deny me, that you will return. That's, I need that. Boy, do I need that. And I've been asking Him differently now. You know, it's like, Jesus, pray for me. Pray for me that I get to here. You know, pray to keep that enemy away from me. Because it says He is our mediator and our intercessor. Why is that? If He's not a man that accomplished the place that God gave Him, His right arm of authority is what that is, to do these things. You know? So, all these things are, you know, and it's true, it's to say when something's milk and when it's not is really hard, because sometimes you have to go back to the milk, you know, or whatever. So the important thing is that you got to have it all. And it has to have come from understanding from above. You know? And that's another thing. If it has to come from above, everything comes from above that is spiritually good and eternal. So I got to keep reminding myself not to get so bogged down with where I'm at in this world. Because I'm starting to slowly believe that I truly am born from above.
Yes.
You know what? And that's something. We don't have that, I don't think. Most of us don't or haven't. And that's what I think we're coming into stuff that's really going to give us a profound understanding of who we are really becoming and should become. You know? Because He is with us. That's the amazing thing about the Old Testament. That I got, and I listen a lot, and what I love is what Pablo said. Everywhere it's saying who He is. That you would know that I am the Lord your God. And that part hasn't changed from the old to the new.
Exactly.
You know, that's something that it's there the whole way through, and it should not change. And Jesus didn't try to change that. He added to it. He witnessed it or testified of it that God is God. You know? And why does He call Him His servant? You know? There's just all these things that are right there when you just read. Well, they weren't all there to us before either. And you know, that's the other thing. Well, that was the one thing I wanted to bring. You know, the fact of miracles. I think, and I've noticed it too, I've had some opportunities, which there was no miracle involved or nothing, but you got to share the gospel. But I think what's going to happen sooner or later is, part of the reason for the miracle is just the fact that it gets the attention for you to share the gospel. And that better be what's the utmost in our whole being, you know. And because, you know what? They'll see miracles. If they're not His, they'll believe, and then it won't take root. And they'll go about. They'll go on their way. That's not the point. That's why the miracle isn't the whole thing. Right. Lots of them saw miracles in Jesus' day. Mm-hmm. That didn't convince them, many of them, which is surprising, you know. But that's how closed your heart can get. And you want to pray that doesn't happen. Right. You know? And we want to pray for others that it doesn't happen. You know? I'm starting to feel this a little bit more about this crying out for Israel in a sense that they would finally hear the true word of the Lord. You know? And believe that this Messiah did come. But I'm not ready to buy a ticket and go over there, you know. But I can pray for them. But I'm also praying for Gentiles too. I'm praying for anybody. The whole world needs to know or hear so that He can choose His people or bring them to light and bring them into His kingdom. You know? And that's what we have to consider.
That's good. Let's come up to the front. There's a scripture that tells us, I'm not exactly sure, it says that, speaking of Jesus, that He lives and reigns to make intercession for us according to the will of God. Mm-hmm. You're familiar with the scripture?
Mm-hmm.
He lives and reigns to make intercession for us.
Yes, amen.
Yep.
Glory.
He lives and reigns. We're not talking about a God figure. We're talking about an intercessor. We're talking about a man that lives and reigns to make intercession for us. And that's a vital thing. See, we're starting to understand that God brought forth a son. A man. And it says in the only begotten Son, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared.